be pretty bad if we sang like women and looked the way we do. I'm here to tell you, wouldn't it?
You'd be the ugliest woman I ever seen in my life, man.
Several of you have asked us, how did we get to singing together? It goes back to Mom.
That's right.
She made us sing, and we hated it. At least Russ and I did. She made us always sing those woman parts. We'd travel as a family here and there sing, and she'd say, now, you and Russell, you're going to sing the high part. And, man, we hated it. Both of us were 200 pounds. And, you know, when you're that big, you got to sing like a lady, and you're 10 years old. It's awful. But, you know, our parents, they made us familiar with the old hymns. And parents teach your kids to sing.
Right,
just devotion time. And it doesn't have to be, you know, the silly songs. Get them singing holy, holy, holy.
Amen.
Blessed assurance. And I remember Mom would tell us stories about the hymns, where they came from. And, man, that's how you learn to sing as a family. So that's how we do this. And we just love each other. And we're so grateful for the opportunity to do this. And we hope we're a blessing to you.
Moses led God's children 40 years. He led them through the cold and through the night. Though they said, let's turn back, Moses said, keep going. Canaan land is just in sight. There will be no sorrow there, in that tomorrow we will be there by and by. Milk and honey flowing, there is where I'm going. Canaan land is just in sight. Though we walk through valleys, though we climb high mountains, we must not give up the fight. We must be like Moses, we must keep on going. Canaan land is just in sight. There will be no sorrow there, in that tomorrow we will be there by and by. Milk and honey flowing, there is where I'm going. Canaan land is just in sight. There will be no sorrow there, in that tomorrow we will be there by and by. Milk and honey flowing, there is where I'm going. Canaan land is just in sight. Canaan land is just in sight.
Sing a song that we just started practicing tonight, so you're going to be our little experiment.
Well,
and we love this song, though. It's a great song. We thank the Lord for the great music that's been written that honors the Lord the next time he comes.
He came as a lamb, but he's coming back as the lion. Amen.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
From the lofty courts of heaven came above on earth to his father, that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. No, the next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. Oh, the next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
I remember when I met him,
established all my goings. Now he stars in my life's role. For a man to come from heaven, knowing then of Calvary. Oh, what love beyond all measure, that he gave his life for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. No, the next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. Oh, the next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
We'll do better on that one next time.
Oh, you're singing.
Can I sing one?
I thought you wanted me to help.
You can. You want to do a duet? We have a mom and a dad in heaven, a nephew, our son, our my kids are their kids. We beat our each other's kids. It was great. We have much to look forward to in glory, but it's not going to compare to when we see him. Just to see him. Oh, what a moment.
And thank him for
Our next speaker is one of these kids you hear about that was ruined because they were a preacher's kid. You know, they see all the bad things in the ministry and they just turn out hating God and hating the Bible. And well, that's not true. He was a preacher's son. He got saved at the age of 5. Reckon he really meant it. I hear it all the time. Well, they're just kids. Reckon they mean it? And then he watched his daddy, a pastor up in Hazard, Kentucky. Hazard, Kentucky. All you know about Hazard, Kentucky is what you remember about two guys driving a fast car and girls that weren't dressed right. But in Hazard, Kentucky, there was a Bible preacher up in those hills. A little 5-year-old son heard the Word of God, got saved, loved his daddy. Loved his preacher daddy. I love to hear him talk about his daddy. God has blessed him and have grown him and has prepared him and is now using him to build a great ministry for the Lord there in Lexington, Kentucky. Clay's Clay Mill Road Baptist Church in Lexington. One of the outstanding churches you'll find in the South, in the country. And I love his sincerity. I love his preaching. I love his heart. And I'm always blessed when I hear this young man. I thank God that we still have hope in America because of young preachers, maturing preachers that are still doing the work and saying to the new preacher coming up, ready to graduate, has a vision, has a burden, don't really know yet where they're going to be, but he's saying it can be done. Brother Jeff Fugit, thank you for coming. He also is the editor-in-chief of the Church Bus News, just finished a great bus conference, and I'm grateful for his impact on the bus ministry now in America. Brother Fugit, we love you. We thank God for you being here. Thank you for your faith.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Smith. It's a joy to be with you. Always a joy to be with Brother Smith and this church. And it's good to be back. It's good to be back in the same church again. My wife said to me about one church. She said, "Are you going back?" I said, "I believe I am sometime in the winter." I heard one of the fellows say it would be a cold day when I came back. And but anyway, I'm glad to be back. And it's been good to be in this conference. I've enjoyed all the preaching, enjoyed last night, enjoyed this morning. And enjoyed Brother Angel. I always enjoy his preaching. I always enjoy all the fellows preaching that have preached in the conference. And it's been a blessing. I'm still excited about the ministry. I love the ministry. I grew up, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. I got saved at the age of 5. My first airplane ride was with Lester Olof. That's when I got the assurance of my salvation. And but anyway, I love the ministry. We did have a great national bus conference last week, and if our brothers were there, and boy, our folks enjoyed them, folks from around the country. We had bus workers from 21 states that came, and our building was filled, our foyer was filled. It was a great, great bus conference, and the Lord is blessing our bus ministry. And this fall, just a little over 1,000 bus riders. Last Sunday, 1,013 bus riders with 68 saved out of that. And it's a blessing. Folks ask me how many we had in church, and I tell them. Most often they ask me how many came on buses. I'm not ashamed to tell them because I'm thankful for every bus rider that comes and rides the buses to Sunday school and to church. I'm still excited about planting churches. Oh, how I love the excitement of planting churches. You know, when you keep praying for songbooks and 50 chairs and a building and all of that, it just keeps you fresh and new in the ministry. And now some of our churches, we started our first church 10 years ago in 1999. I just preached a 10th anniversary in a beautiful, beautiful building, a little more than 5 acres of property. They have an auditorium that'll seat about 300. And when I preached in an evening at a Friday, Saturday, Sunday 10-year anniversary celebration, the building was packed out. And some of our churches now have started churches. And so our church is a grandparent church now. And so that's good. I like that. And our churches are affecting our state. Affecting our state for Christ. The second year in a row, the governor tried to expand gambling to put slot machines in the state of Kentucky. And the second year in a row, we fought against it. We got all of our churches to come. In fact, I got an email from the governor on Monday on my way down here. And he said, Pastor, he said, if it's not going to work, he said, prohibition didn't work. And maybe it didn't then, but I'd like to try it again. And but anyway, and he said, you're gonna keep Kentucky from having 100,000 jobs. And that's what they try to make you feel bad. Sort of like the fellow that served Daniel. And Daniel said, I can't eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. He said, you're going to make me get my head cut off. Daniel, you're doing wrong. Don't let the world make you feel like you're doing wrong when you stand up for right. The governor tried to do a dirty work this past summer. He called a special session. And if a governor calls a special session, they're not required 2/3 of a vote to get a bill passed. All they have to have is 51%. And so there was a concern that he would get it passed this time. I went on the radio, on talk radio, against expanded gambling. You know, a voice doesn't do much good inside the building. We got to get it outside, out there. In Esther chapter 4, first of all, Mordecai perceived, and then second of all, he had some discernment. He discerned, and then he declared, and we need to declare. And so I went on the radio, and the Senate president heard me on the radio, and he said, you know, he called me. He said, you know, I'm against this expanded gambling, and he said the governor's called a special session, and he's going to speak to all the state representatives, all the senators in the Kentucky State Supreme Court, and he's going to sell them on this idea of expanded gambling. He said, it's my responsibility to invite the dignitaries for the evening. And I'd never been a dignitary before. And he said, I want you to come before the governor gives his speech. I would like for you to give a speech and a prayer before he does. And so I did. And just before we went into the chambers, he said, now, Reverend, give them a stem winder. That's what he said. And this is the truth. When I prayed, when I finished praying, the alarm, the fire alarm, went off in the State House building. And everybody looked around to see where the exits were. And he said to the guard, he said, is everything all right? He said, yes. He said, there's no fire. We just got a problem with the alarm. And the Senate president said, Reverend, has set off the fire alarm. And with that, they gave a standing ovation. And then they introduced the governor to come in. And the governor came in and gave his speech while the fire alarm was going off. Now, he said, because of the deficit, what we need in our state is, and it will help us a tremendous the whole time. When he finished his speech, the alarm went off. They brought it to a vote 2 weeks, 10 days later. And State Senator called me and said, Reverend, you'll be happy to know that expanded gambling has failed again. And failed because not of one church, not of one church. You know what we need in America? If we had 10,000 preachers to build a church to 200, we could change America. I mean that. I am bothered to death about folks feeling bad and apologizing, saying, well, my voice, I know it's not much. I just pastor about 100 people. Wonder what size mega church Justice had in his house. Open your Bibles tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I love the Bible. I'm excited about the Word of God. And I'm glad that God has preserved for us His Word as He promised. You say, well, what does that word preserve mean? Well, in Genesis 45:5, when Joseph spoke, he said, God did send me before you to preserve life. Deuteronomy 6:24, he said that he might preserve us alive. Psalm 41:2 said the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. So when I read Psalm 12:7, said he would preserve his word, I suppose he means he's going to preserve it alive. Amen? I'm glad I got a living book tonight. A living book. Thank you for giving out the Church Bus News. If you do not subscribe, I encourage you to do that. You can put money in the envelope or the ushers have those. Some of them have been given out, or you can subscribe online. And I'm not going to take time to give those out now, but I do want to encourage you to subscribe and get those. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I appreciate the good message already, and I'm going to continue that theme, the Lord willing. And if he'll allow me to continue the theme that Brother Angel has preached already tonight. Stand with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I love that verse. The power is not my ability, it's not my strength, it's not my talent. The power is the power of God, the Holy Spirit that's within the earthen vessel. Then Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless in the preaching of your word tonight. I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. I pray that you'd help us to receive tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, please accomplish your will in us and through us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I love this little passage of Scripture. Here, I love it, first of all, because of its honesty about man's flesh. Man's flesh is far from perfect and far from good. I love the honesty of the Word of God about man in this passage of Scripture. I love it because it speaks of doing a work for God in spite of physical infirmities or difficulties. Doing the will of God is not always or seldom is an easy task. My dad said to me as a young teenage boy, when folks were laughing at me for being a preacher boy, my dad said, son, if you never run into the devil, you may be going in the same direction he is. I love it because it speaks of doing a work for God. I love it because it speaks of a toughness on the part of the Apostle Paul and his co-workers. I love this passage because it speaks of a dependency upon God and tells us that our work is a work of faith. The work of the Apostle Paul was to preach the gospel, to win the lost, and to plant churches. And Paul did that across the country from Jerusalem to Rome, everywhere he went, winning people to Christ, preaching the gospel, putting those converts together and organizing churches. Paul did not go into any place that would be like what we would know as the Bible Belt of America. Paul went into cities and towns that ranged from heathen to steeped in religion. As a result, Paul suffered much persecution at the hands of both the religious crowd and the heathen. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to notice, beginning in the second part of verse 23, the price Paul paid for the preaching of the gospel. What he suffered, what he went through to win people to Christ, to start to establish local churches. He said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I have 40 stripes, save one. The Apostle Paul was whipped 5 times, given 39 stripes. He did that for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. He suffered that to win people to Christ. They whipped him and they told him never to preach again. But he preached again and he won souls again and he would not stop. He paid that price to preach the gospel. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. When he was stoned, they declared that Paul, left lying in the street, was dead. And they thought that Paul had been stoned to death. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Now, he's not talking about I was in a boat in the deep. That's all beside. He spent far more than a night and a day in a boat in the deep. Here he's stranded in the water. I don't know of anything to me more frightening than to be in water, surrounded by water, and to be lost there. Then he says, in journeyings oft, in perils of water. In perils, the word peril, the same as danger of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. Paul did this so he could preach the gospel. Some folks miss their bus route just because they've got a headache. Some folks miss, hey, they weren't writing hate crime bills in the days of the Apostle Paul. They were killing Christians for preaching the gospel. He said in verse 27, and weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And dear friend, that alone is a tremendous burden and a tremendous work. Nothing stopped the Apostle Paul in God's call in his life to win souls, to preach the gospel, and to establish churches. I believe if you were to interview the Apostle Paul and ask him, Paul, have you ever been discouraged? I believe Paul would answer, yes, I have been. Have you ever wanted to quit or resign, Paul? I would have to say yes. Paul, have you ever been let down? Yes, I have. I've been let down by my own brethren. I have. Paul, have you ever been depressed? I believe he would say, well, to be honest, yes, there have been times I've been very low. Have you ever been knocked down? I believe he would say, yes, many times I've been knocked down. Paul, have you ever misunderstood God's working and what God was doing in your life? Yes, yes I have. Paul, have you ever lost your temper? He may would say, I wish I could say no, but yes I have. But I believe Paul would say, but wait a minute, yes is not all of the answer. Yes, I've thought about quitting, but I've never quit. Yes, I've thought about resigning, but I haven't resigned. Yes, I have been knocked down, but I didn't stay down. Yes, I have been forsaken, but I've never turned back myself. I've been tired and I've been weary and I've been hurting and I've been hungry and I've been down in spirit. But I believe Paul would say, I've never once quit on God. Because when Paul comes to writing 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he said, for I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. A year or so ago, I spent an evening fishing with a friend of mine. In fact, a year or so ago, and then last week again with the same fellow. His name is Tim Farmer. Tim is a professional hunter and fisherman, and he has a long-running television show called Kentucky Afield. And every week he does a fishing or hunting show. And man in our church is Tim's cameraman. And I'll call him sometimes and I'll say, fellas, are you guys going to work today? Or are you just going to hunt and fish all day? And what a way to make a living. And that's what they do. But Tim is a unique man in that this right arm, it is attached, but it doesn't work at all. Tim can pull his arm around, but he has to get a hold of it like that, and he'll put it in his pocket. Tim, in 1982, became a Marine, and he was on furlough from the Marines. His dad is an old mountain preacher out in Carter County, Kentucky, in the mountains where I grew up, not too far away from there. And Tim had come to see his mom and dad. And he was riding a motorcycle, and he was going up a ramp, the on-ramp onto the road there. And as he was going up the ramp, he hit gravels, and his motorcycle went out from under him, and he started skidding and scooting toward the guardrail. As he got to the guardrail, he threw his arm up like that, and the sharp part of the bottom of that guardrail hit him right there. And when it did, it severed the main artery in his arm. And Tim, with the training he had had in the Marine Corps, he knew that he would quickly bleed to death. And so he said, I reached in inside that cut, and I got a hold of that artery, and he said, I pinched it off. He said, blood was running down my arms and down my legs, and he said, I knew I wouldn't live very long. And he said, I got up, and he said, I made my way up to the road holding that artery in my arm. And he said, I was looking for help, and he said this. He said, I was fainting, but I knew that if I fainted, I would die. So I determined not to faint. He said, I held that there, and wasn't but just a couple of minutes, a state trooper came by, and they put Tim and then in an ambulance, and they rushed him to the hospital. And he said, even in the ambulance, he said, I knew not to faint because I feared that I was that close to death. Fainting, but he wouldn't faint. That's the kind of Christians we need today. Fainting maybe, but refusing to faint. That's the kind of preachers we need today. That's the kind of bus captains we need today. That's the kind of church workers and Sunday school teachers we need today. Maybe knocked down, but not knocked out. Fainting maybe, but refusing to faint, because if we faint, we may die. I'm talking about folks in our church like a Mike and Rhonda Dunn that was expecting her third child. And after a couple of months, the doctor said, Rhonda, there seems to be serious problems with this pregnancy, with this baby. And it would probably be best to abort the pregnancy. Now, can I tell you something? In the Bible, women were not pregnant. They were with child. What the Bible says, they're with child. And so she said, no, I couldn't do that. No way could I abort the child. No way I could do that. She went back in the next visit, and the doctor said, Rhonda, this baby has a severe deformity, and I don't remember what the name of what they called it, but the brain of the child was developing outside the skull rather than inside the skull. And they said, Rhonda, this baby might not even live in the womb. She said, well, that's all right. As long as God lets it live, I'll carry the baby. And there were times that she came to my office, and I mean, there were times of anxiety. There were times of tears. There were times that they wanted to give up. And there were times that she said, preacher, I'm ashamed to tell you, but there were times this week I just wanted to die. But you know what she did? Every week, on Tuesday afternoon, when it was time for Ladies Foster Club, she went every Tuesday. She said, the only thing that keeps me going is, she said, I stay in the foster club, I stay in the choir, I stay in Sunday school, I stay in church on Sunday morning and church on Sunday night and church on Wednesday night. She said, as soon as one service is over, I start looking forward to the next service. You see, she was fainting, but she refused to faint. She carried the baby to full term. I remember when Mike, just a few months ago, Mike called me and said, Preacher, we're on the way to the hospital. Pray for Rhonda, pray for the baby. The baby was born and the baby was alive. The brain had developed in a sac outside of the skull. The baby had no mental understanding or abilities at all. The doctor said it was blind and deaf and the baby just lay there. Its eyes were open. The doctor said, I don't know how long the baby can live, maybe a few minutes, maybe a few hours. Her and Mike sat in that bed together, and they held that baby for most of the 72 hours that it lived. I remember at the funeral, there were times of fainting, but she never fainted. I remember times that they came to church and I could tell they were struggling and they were fainting, but they determined not to faint. This past Sunday morning and Sunday night, she was in her place in the choir. And that's what kind of Christians, I'm not saying tonight we don't have any problems. Anybody listen to these guys on television to tell you if you get saved, you won't have any problems. Hey, they don't live in the same world you and I live in. I'm not telling you we don't have any problems. I'm saying tonight there are times that it seems like we're fainting, but dear friend, we must declare, I'll not faint, because if I faint, I'll die. I'm talking about men like Steve Richardson, who started one of our churches down in the Appalachian Mountains. And friend, there's not an easy place anywhere, and I understand that. But it's a tough place in the mountains for so many reasons. The welfare mentality has just nearly ruined the thinking of the people. I mean, they're sitting there waiting for somebody to bring them their check. It's terrible. And then the drugs and the sin, and then the government made it worse by they were better off when they lived in one room houses up in Hollers rather than building a building in town for moving them all to there. And now the immorality and the wickedness, it's just terrible. Week after week, Brother Richardson and I said, Brother, he said, now, preacher, I want to follow the same method. Now, friend, I believe the message the same today as it ever has been, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe the method is the same today. We've got to take the message to the sinner in every way we can and win every person we can to Christ and get them in church, get them baptized, and teach them the Word of God. I believe the method's still the same today. Brother Richardson, he knocked on doors and he won souls, and I'd get an email or a call on Sunday afternoon, Preacher, we had 24 today. And the next Sunday, Preacher, we only had 6 today. And the next Sunday, we had 31 today. And the next Sunday, we only had 9 today. He was knocking on doors back in April, and he won a man to Christ and his wife to Christ, and he wins a lot of people to Christ. But these folks came on Sunday morning. Hey, can I tell you something? When you got 25, 30, 35 people, I mean, it doesn't matter, friend, who they are, where they come from. You're just glad to see a body sitting in those chairs. And I mean, friend, and it's even more exciting when the offering plate has a little more in it when it returns than it had when it left. And sometimes in starting a church, you wonder why you even pass an offering plate, because sometimes it doesn't get anything in it. And those preachers, and sometimes they're a little bit ashamed to say it, but they'll say, Preacher, I had 45 today. And guess what? I know what to guess. They had something in the offering. He called me and said, this husband, this man and woman that got saved, I announced soul winning on next Saturday and was going to go out and win folks to Christ. And he said, I go to the church and unlock the door, and they're standing there. And he said, I asked him, what are y'all doing here? He said, well, didn't you announce we was going to go out and tell folks about Jesus, get folks saved? Oh, yeah, I did, yes, oh yes, that's right. Then he said in the offering plate, there was a roll of quarters. Now, when you start a church, I mean, you know how many fives, you know how many ones, you know how many quarters, you know everything. The next Sunday, there's a roll of quarters. He said to his wife, he said, where's that roll of quarters coming from? And it was this husband and wife that he led to Christ and came soul winning. He said to her, he said, Marie, he said, it doesn't matter to me how you give. Doesn't matter. I'm so glad that you got saved and baptized and went soul winning. Why do you put a roll of quarters in there? She said, well, preacher, used to every Friday night, I got his check cashed and we went and played poker all weekend on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Penny poker. And she said, now when I go get his check cashed, I just get one roll of quarters and I give those to Jesus to remind me of what he saved us from. Now, brother, that'll make a fainting preacher decide, I ain't going to faint. I'm going one more week. I might be fainting, but I'm going one more week. Hey, can I tell you something? As he just preached, friend, if we'll keep going, I'm telling you what, the sun will come up in the morning and the joy of the blessings of God will come. We must determine. We must determine. Though we may be fainting, we must determine. I might be fainting, but I won't quit. I won't faint. I love to read the story about King David and his mighty men. Turn your Bibles over there. Let's look at that story. I love this. 2 Samuel chapter 23. These were great men. They had no fear, but they had the fear for God. They won some battles and conquered some foes that few armies could have conquered. And one of my favorite passages is to read about these men in 2 Samuel 23 and beginning in verse number 8. These be the names of the mighty men. I like that. The mighty men whom David had. Now you may read that and think, boy, David had the blue bloods from Israel. Old David, he was a king. He could pick and choose who he wanted. No wonder he could get these warriors and win these big battles. You get over there in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and the men that followed David were those that were discontented and those that were in debt and those that were in distress. You may have some mighty men in your church. He said, these be the names, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800. That alone, friend, is a brave man, if that's a period, or if he dies. But he slew them at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the bus worker, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. You know why these men were mighty men? And you know why they were warriors? Because when they were fainting, they refused to faint. When they were tired, they refused to quit. When they were knocked down, they refused to stay down. They kept on going. And victory, most of the time, is outlasting of the enemy just for a day. You may be here tonight and you think, preacher, I feel like I'm fainting. Well, you need to refuse to faint. We need godly fathers and mothers like this in the rearing of their children for the Lord. Fainting maybe, but not faint. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, Walmart's not going to tell me to dress my girls like Hannah Montana. I said, Walmart's not going to tell me how to dress my girls. They're not going to do it. That may be what they put on an 8-year-old girl and make her look like she's for sale when she's just a little girl. God help us. Give us some men and fathers and mothers who'll say, hey, you're going to dress like a lady when you're a little girl. I believe in dressing them like a lady from the time they're born all the way through. We need some old-fashioned standards and convictions again. You know one thing about fundamentalism that I've noticed to change a little bit since I heard Brother Roloff and some of those old-timers? It's not what they say that bothers me. It's what they quit saying that bothers me a little bit. We need some fathers and mothers who determine what their children wear and quit letting the culture and quit letting the children tell mom and dad what they're going to wear and what they don't wear. Now, when I was growing up, my dad cut my hair, and he did give me a choice. He would say, son, you want bangs this time or don't you? The rest of it, he just took it off. Sometimes it seems as a father and a mother that you'll faint in the rearing of your children. And I've seen the best of people come to the place when their children become teenagers. I've seen them come to a place that they begin to question their standards and question their convictions because of a 13-year-old girl or a 16-year-old boy. God, give us some fathers who may be fainting but won't faint and say, that's the standard and that's what we're going to stay with. Our Christian school handbook is the same handbook it was when I was in school. The only thing different is the names of the principals and the teachers and the dates. The rules are the same. We need some godly fathers and mothers in the home. We need some preachers like this, men who may be fainting but won't faint. You know, one of these days, when I get to heaven, I'd like to be able to walk up to William Tyndale and shake his hand. I want to walk to the other side of heaven. Oh, my goodness, that guy. Man, he died for an English translation of the New Testament so the plowman could have the Word of God and have the Gospel so the Catholic Church wouldn't keep sending him to hell. And that man, they tied him up, and that man, they burned him at the stake. And here we have, well, what do you think about it? Hey, it doesn't matter what I think. It's matter what the book says. That's what matters. But checking the wind every week to find out who believes what and who stands where, and just stand on the Word of God. I was listening to Brother Hiles today, and he was talking about, and he said this, and I'll tell you just about word for word what he said. He said, don't come to me with your only the originals are inspired. He said, you're not an intellect, you're retarded. And if you don't like that when you get to heaven, tell him so. And he went on to say a few other things that I couldn't believe he said, but he said them. Maybe fainting. But not fainted. We've seen churches change. We've seen churches, there are churches in our town. They still have the name Independent Fundamental Baptist, but they got their rock and roll concerts on Sunday night, and they're trying. Hey, God didn't call me to build a crowd. He said, I want you to win them to Christ and bring them to church and get them baptized and then preach the Word. I'm not going to starve the saint and try to satisfy the sinner. Well, folks don't like those old hymns anymore. Saved people still like them. Yeah. Last time I checked, that's what church was for. Church is for the saints, perfecting of the saints, not to satisfy the sinner. Well, they don't like that. You didn't like it either before you got saved. You went to church and you was lost, you didn't like it. Preacher preached on every sin. He preached on your country music and your smoking and dipping and your dancing and drinking. And you said, I ain't going back. Ain't nobody going to talk to me like that and me go back again. You laid down that night and the Holy Spirit said, hey, where are you going when you die? And you rolled over and he went to the other side of the bed and said, hey, that preacher told you the truth today. And next Sunday you found yourself sitting there and he pinned your ears back again. Hey, and you know what? You got born again, and all of a sudden you got an appetite for Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hey, preacher, you may be fainting, but don't faint. Just keep on preaching. God, give us some teenagers like this. Teenagers who will not be cultural teenagers, but teenagers who will be spiritual Bible teenagers. Teens who will take a stand against wrong in school. Hey, don't you let the heathen and reprobate come in your Christian school and take over. Well, I don't want to be a tattletale. Is that what you think Daniel was, a tattletale? Is that what you think the three Hebrew children were? That's what you think Nehemiah was, a tattletale? Why don't we just decide to stand for right? Let the rebels feel bad. God, give us some teenage boys who'll stand for good and right and keep themselves pure in mind and body and soul, and teen girls who'll not chase after every worldly thing but keep themselves clean and pure. Give us some teenagers who, though they may get tired, keep on keeping on for God. Boy, I tell you, I go through the airports after 6 or 8 weeks of traveling end on end, and sometimes, boy, I get tired and I think of the men like Brother Hiles and those men, 65 and 70, and they just kept going. Brother Hiles, are you fainting? Yes, bless God, but I ain't going to faint. By the way, we need some Americans like this today. You know why they gave the president the Nobel Peace Prize? Because he made a promise of worldwide peace. You think this world ain't hungry for an Antichrist? He hadn't done anything. But they gave him the award because he promised peace. And he has improved relationships with the Muslims. Sometimes we don't have as much sense as Little Red Riding Hood. Grandma, your ears. Oh, she said, honey, that's the better to hear you with. But Granny, your teeth. Oh, honey, them just for eating chicken. Improve relationship with the Muslims. What are we supposed to do? Fly our own planes into our own buildings? I told my wife, I said, when you dry your hair, take the towel off before you come out of the bathroom. I said, don't be walking around the house like that. Well, you say, preacher, you think there's any hope? Well, I'll tell you what it did. I quit listening to Hannity and O'Reilly, and I'm not sticking my head in the sand, but I just couldn't find any hope there. So I started studying the book of Esther. Esther chapter 3, Haman has written a decree for all the Jews to be killed, and Ahasuerus invited him to the White House to have a beer. You check it. Last verse of Esther chapter 3. And Ahasuerus and Haman sat down in the White House to have a beer. But let me tell you something. In Esther chapter 4 and verse number 1, that godly man Mordecai, he discerned what was going on. And then he declared in the king's gate. And then he defied the king's order. They said, you're not supposed to be there like that, like Nehemiah, who went before the king. You're not supposed to be said. How can I be anything else? You say you think there's any hope? Hey, friend, I want to tell you something. I believe there's hope in God. And you know what I believe? I believe as God looked down in the day of Noah, I believe as He looked down in the day of Ahasuerus and Haman and Mordecai, you know what I believe? I believe God was looking for people of faith, for a man of faith. If you get your faith from conservative radio, it's going to be shaken. Can I tell you, America doesn't need conservatism. Who wants to conserve something that's rotten? We don't need conservatism. We need restoration. You don't take an old 57 Chevrolet out of the junkyard so you can conserve it. Who wants to... Look here at my 57 Chevrolet. I got it sitting on blocks. I kept it just like it was. I conserved it. I want to conserve it. I want to restore it. I believe God's looking for men of faith. I believe that. And I believe if we'll get back to believing that there is a God in heaven who can and will, and get back to starting and planting churches, we can make a difference for the cause of Christ. I believe we can. And dear friend, if we don't, I'd rather go to heaven and face God believing. He said, occupy till it comes. Judges chapter 8, verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men that were with him. And the Bible says this, faint, yet pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing. Are you a Sunday school teacher fainting tonight? Don't faint. Determined to keep on going. A fainting bus captain, a fainting servant in the church determined, I'll not faint, I'll just keep on going. No place in the Bible does it say that serving Jesus and doing His will is an easy task, but it does say that His grace is sufficient. If it wasn't difficult, I wouldn't need His grace. And look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Maybe fainting tonight, but determined not to faint. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Mom and Dad, are you frustrated in the rearing of your children? You're about to give up on the old-fashioned standards and convictions, about to believe the pressure of the culture that says you're being too hard. Hey, don't you faint. Don't give in on those standards and convictions. Your bus captain, you're just ready to come to the preacher and say, I just don't know what to do. I'm navigating through a zone that I just can't get an answer. I need to resign. I need to quit and rest a while. Hey, listen to me. Fainting maybe, but friend, if you faint, you may die. God help us tonight, please. I pray. I want to ask you to stand. As the instruments are played for the invitation song, there's need for you to come to the altar. I want you to come right now as they play. Determine tonight, I will not faint. I won't faint. I remember when my dad went to the doctor and the doctor said, Sam, you've got maybe 6 months to live. My dad went to his office. He took out a sheet of paper and he made a list of things. He said, if I got 6 months to live, I'm going to set some goals and I'm going to reach as many of these goals as I can in 6 months. Fainting, but wouldn't faint. He made a list of goals that he wanted to reach before he died. It took him 23 months to finish the goals he had written down. I remember him saying, I should have made my list longer. It took him 23 months and he died. Friend, in all of that time of fainting, he never gave up. He never fainted. One day I'd like to see Dad, and I'd like to be happy and glad to see him. If he could sit in a high chair and hold to the pulpit and preach after the chemotherapy and the cancer, surely I can be faithful to preach in good health. Fainting, but not fainting. Paul said, knocked down, but not knocked out. Bearing about in our body the death, that you may have the life of Christ.